Acts 22, verse 17, Brett Tolman talked about this, and he gave this story from the past. He said that it was said that one of the greatest disasters in history of the Christianity, of the Christian movement, took place in 1271. It was when Niccolo and Matteo Polo, the father and uncle of Marco Polo, were visiting Kublai Khan. At the time, Kublai Khan was a world ruler. He ruled China, India, all of the East. Kublai Khan was very attracted to the story of Christianity, and Niccolo and Matteo, as they told it to him. So he said to them, "Go back to your high priest and on behalf of me, have him send 100 skilled people from your religion, and let those people teach us. We will be baptized. Our leaders will be baptized. Our barons will be baptized. All of our subjects will be baptized, and we will follow Christ, and there will be more Christians here than in your part." So Niccolo and Matteo went back, found the highest religious authority they could find, and requested 100 missionaries to be sent to Kublai Khan and to that kingdom. Here was their response: "Those barbarians don't deserve the gospel." Nothing was done. 30 years passed. Nothing was done. And they finally mustered up a couple of missionaries and they sent them. Too few, too late. As a result of this delay, Buddhist monks had moved in and were pleased to come and pleased to teach them. And they converted the largest empire in history to Buddhism. So I tell you all that to let you know this. Don't delay. Your delay in following Christ or coming to Christ could affect not just you, but your entire generation. All of your kids, all of your grandkids, so forth and so on. So don't delay. Remember, Paul here has been arrested and he's given the opportunity to speak. As he's speaking, he's telling his story, he's sharing his testimony of the events of his life. And so we pick it up in verse 17. It says, "When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance." So after the Damascus Road, Paul was saved on the Damascus Road and he returned to Jerusalem, it says. But it wasn't immediate. Here it makes it sound like he got saved and then he went right back to Jerusalem. That's not the case. In fact, Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 11, we hear the same story filling in details. It says, "For I would have you to know, brothers, that the gospel that I preach by, that was preached by me, is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. So notice here, he says, he kind of gives a story, fills in some details, and he says that he went to Arabia and then back to Damascus, and then another 3 years returned to Jerusalem. So when he says here in verse 17, I returned to Jerusalem, there's a good amount of time that has spanned this one sentence here. So he finally made it back to Jerusalem, and it says he was praying in the temple. Praying in the temple. Did you know that prayer is a necessity for believers? We ought to be praying. We don't know what is going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen later this afternoon. So we ought to be praying that the Lord would show us what we ought to do whenever those situations arise, how we ought to handle those situations. We ought to be praying for those around us who need the gospel, those who may be hurting, those who are suffering. We can lift them up in prayer. And so prayer is a necessity for believers. Paul says he was in the temple, he was praying, and he says, I fell into a trance. Get a little weird here. Hang on. We're not used to dealing with stuff like this. Most churches don't want to talk about things like this, but a trance here in the Greek is the Greek word ecstasis, and it means to be putting out of one's normal mind. So in other words, your normal mind functions, and you think, and you process, and you hear, and you see. Well, all of a sudden, he was moved out of that state, out of that normal mindset, into a supernatural mindset. This also refers to dreams and visions. And the question always arises, does God still do that? Sure he does. When we were in Uganda, there was a man who was part of the church, and he was a very evangelistic type guy. He was always sharing the gospel with people. Well, he had gotten married, and he was building a house. And he kept having this dream. And so every morning he'd come to the house and he'd want me to interpret his dream. And I said, I don't interpret dreams. I said, maybe you had some bad food. I don't know. And every morning, here he'd come, tell me the dream. Well, I started noticing that the dream he was having was the same dream pretty much over and over and over. And anyway, his dream was he had hired builders to build him a house. And when they were building the house, he went off to work. And when he came back, they didn't build the house, they built the church. And he didn't know what to do. What is God telling me to do, he said. I said, I don't know. I said, pray and ask him. And so anyway, it began recurring over and over. And I said, maybe the Lord is trying to get you to plant a church. Well, later on, he did plant a church. And he planted one over in the village, and he's been the pastor there ever since. And it's been over 20 years that he's been the pastor. So did God use the dream to spur him to plant a church? I don't know. It seems, I don't believe in coincidences. So it seems pretty obvious that God was pulling on his heart through these dreams and moving him in that direction. So in this situation, dreams, visions, they all fall into the same category where you're out of the normal state. And that's what Paul says. He was in this trance. And verse 18 says, and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. So here, in the vision that he was having, what he saw when he was out of his normal mindset, Paul saw Jesus. And notice it says, I saw him. It doesn't say who him is. Verse 19 points out that he called him Lord. And so it's referring to Jesus. And so Paul saw Jesus. And as Jesus was communicating with him, he said, make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly. So in other words, Paul, Jesus was telling him, you need to leave Jerusalem. Notice the wording, make haste, quickly. In other words, don't delay, do it immediately. You need to pack up and you need to get going. Paul needed to get out of Jerusalem. Why? And he says here, because they will not accept your testimony about me. Paul's life had changed. There had been a supernatural event take place in Paul's life. And I'm not talking about the trance. The supernatural event was the day that he met Jesus. And a supernatural event happens to each one of us. The day that you meet Jesus and you surrender your life to him, the Bible calls that being born again. And you recognize your sin and you surrender to Jesus, you're born again, you are changed, the Bible says. You become a new creature. And so that is a supernatural event where God forgives your sin, forgives the past, but he starts creating within you a new heart, a new passions, new desires. And so here, that's what's happened to Paul. His life had changed. He was born again. And he said, people may reject that. Well, same with you and I. You may be born again and you may go into the world and those whom you thought were your friends and your buddies, they may reject that. They may not want anything to do with that. If you've been born again and you walk faithfully with Jesus, you need to be praying for other people because they're not going to fully understand until they experience the same supernatural event of being born again. So in verse 19, he says this, and I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. So Paul, I want you to notice something here. Paul is carrying on a dialogue with Jesus. Remember, he's had this trance and Jesus appears to him and says, make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly. And Paul's arguing with him. Or maybe not arguing, but dialogue. Well, they know me. They know that I persecuted the church. They know these things. This is a good example of prayer. Prayer is not always being in agreement. You may have fears. You may have concerns. Take them to the Lord. Tell him, I don't know about this, Lord. Ananias did the same thing, remember? The Lord said, Ananias, go over there and lay hands on this guy named Saul and restore his sight because he's seeing a vision of you coming. Whoa, hang on a minute. He didn't disobey. He just had some questions. I've heard about this guy. That is all part of prayer, is dialogue when the Lord says, hey, I want you to pack up and I want you to move over here to this other country and I'm going to use you to share the gospel. Whoa, wait a minute. I've got some questions. It's okay. Ask those questions. God is big enough, he can handle it. So you see here that Paul is dialoguing. Great picture of prayer. But he said, they themselves know. They know my history. They've seen me. They've watched me. They understand. And he goes on to say, I imprisoned and I beat those who believe in you. They know that. They're well aware of that. In other words, they know my past of rejecting you. They should recognize the change in my heart. I hope so. I hope it's the same with you. I hope they recognize your past and they see the change in your heart. But that may not be the case. They may recognize it, but they may not accept it. They may refuse to accept it. They may not want anything to do with you anymore. So be aware of that. Look at verse 20. He says, when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. So verse 20 gives us an idea of what rebellion can look like. Stephen, when they rebelled against Stephen, what'd they do? They killed him. And Paul, this same guy, was there approving of his stoning. He was watching over their coats while they stoned him. And so Jesus knew this, and Paul is thinking that they'll receive him because he is one of them. He is one of them until he come to Jesus, until he was born again. So there's a big difference. There's a major difference. And now Paul is born again. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's fully surrendered to the Lord. His passions and desires are different. His moral compass has changed. He's no longer going to fit in. And that's the same with us. You may have tried it. You may have come to Jesus and decided to go out and do the old same old stuff that you used to do and realize, I don't belong here anymore. I don't fit here anymore. This isn't fun like it used to be. Well, you have one major problem. When you take the Holy Spirit to something that you used to call fun, you realize real quickly that's not fun. It's sin. And the Holy Spirit's not going to be pleased with you trying to do that. And he's going to convict you. And so that's what Paul's thinking. Oh, they're going to receive me. But the Lord is saying, no, they're not going to receive you. They're not going to receive you at all. So in verse 21, he says this, and he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The Lord told him to go. Did you know he tells you the same thing? In the Great Commission, he tells us to go. Go make disciples. To go tell people about Jesus. To go proclaim the gospel to all creatures. To go and be a witness. So he tells us over and over that we ought to go. We ought to get outside these walls, get into communities, get into the shopping centers, get into the areas where people work, where we work, and tell them about Jesus. And so he tells Paul to go. He's sending him to the Gentiles. Same thing he tells us to do is to go. Specifically, Paul was to go to the Gentiles. Now, notice we're going to read verse 22, the very first sentence. And it says this, up to this word, they listened to him. Up to this word, they listened. The crowd began to turn on Paul. Scholars point out they weren't really angry that the Gentiles were coming to salvation. They were angry at how the Gentiles were coming to salvation. They were angry that the Gentiles weren't coming through the law and through the rituals, that they were coming through grace in Jesus, giving them equal status with the Jews. That was the problem. That was what they were really angry about. So as Paul went forth and he preached the gospel, even to the Gentiles, and they began to be saved, the next question I have is, what is the gospel? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1, gives us a plain gospel, as best that anybody could come up with. And here's what it says. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. So here is a plain gospel laid out for us to understand. Number one, Jesus died for your sin, not his own. He didn't have sin. He died for your sin and my sin. So Jesus took the place of you upon the cross because you owed a debt. You had an issue between you and God, and that sin, he provided a means of dealing with it. He gave his life. And notice it says he did so in accordance with Scripture. In other words, just as God had planned, just as God had ordained it to happen, it happened. Jesus came, he lived, he went to the cross for you. And he died. And because he died, they buried him. That's what normal people do. Someone dies, they bury them. But he didn't stay there. He was raised. So death had no control over him. Death was not the end of it. In fact, he rose victorious over death, proving that God accepted that sacrifice on your behalf because he died for your sin. So God accepted it by bringing him back, allowing him to come back from the dead. And it says that happened on the third day. Scripture tells us the sign of Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of this great fish for 3 days. That's the sign of Jonah. And Jesus came out of the belly of the earth, the deepest part of the earth, the grave, as a sign of Jonah. And it says, this is all in accordance with Scripture. This didn't just happen overnight. God foretold it to happen all throughout Scripture. And it began in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, all the way back nearly to the beginning, right after sin. God already had a plan put in place of how he was going to redeem his people, how he was going to purchase them back from sin, how he was going to bring them off the slave block, so to speak, because we're all slaves of sin because of what Adam and Eve did. We are burdened and we're bound and we can't escape it on our own. We need help. Jesus is that help. He came and he laid his life on the line. He died. His blood was spilt. His flesh was beaten so that you and I could be free. That's what the Bible teaches. And it was all God's plan. It was foretold years before. So the question is not of the gospel. That is the gospel. And that is what happened. Here's the real question. How do you respond to that gospel? Well, people respond differently. Let me read you another set of verses. Luke 8, starting in verse 4. And it says this. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rocks, and it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. Some fell into good soil, and it grew, and it yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears, let him hear." Verse 9 says, when the disciples asked him what the parable meant, he said, "To you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and he takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, they fall away. And for those that fell among the thorns, there are those who hear, but they go on their way and are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast and honest and in a good heart, and they bear fruit with patience. So here you have four different ways to respond. based on this parable that Jesus told them. First of all, if you hear the gospel, number one is those along the path. That is people who hear, but their response is never offered because their heart is hardened, calloused. They may listen, but they may not really hear. And the devil comes along and he steals the word out of their heart before it ever has the ability to do anything. So the result is they do not believe, they're not saved. The second group are those that fall among the rocks. They hear the word, they receive the word with joy, it says, but the result is they have no root. There is no ability for them to grow spiritually. Have you ever seen a rock? And you see a little crevice in the rock, there's just a little bit of dirt, and a seed ends up landing there somewhere along the way, and this plant may be coming up, or a flower. It only lasts a short time, and it may be beautiful for the moment, but its roots cannot get down into the earth to get nutrients, and so it's doomed. Well, that's those on the rock. They hear, they receive, enjoy, but they have no root. Because they can't spiritually grow, they believe for a while, but in the time of testing, in the time life becomes difficult, everyone has difficulties at some point in their life, when that happens, they fall away. Do they fall away from salvation? No, because they never had it to begin with. They fall away from trying to follow the Lord, but they never received salvation because all they did was receive the word in joy, and they never grew from there. There was never any spiritual growth in them. They were just going through the motions. And when the pressure was put on them, that's when they say, I'm out of here. I can find something else better to do. The third group are those that fell among the thorns. They hear the word, but then the word is choked out of their lives because they are more concerned about other things than they are about the Lord. I want to tell you what, that number three identifies more church members than I've ever met. That is what I've found. They're more concerned about anything other than growing, other than reaching the lost. At our home church, they were getting ready to build a new building. They had a whole block that was given to them and had a pecan orchard. So they were going to go in there and they were going to bulldoze out some of the trees. And some of the great saints had went over there and found trees they wanted to keep. Well, the trees were in the way. They couldn't build a new building. And the church was booming. And they needed a new building at the time. Well, this guy, he's dead and gone now. But he was out there clearing land. One day when nobody was around, all them trees they had marked to keep, he bulldozed them. Got rid of them. Oh man, when the word got out, there were some hot people. They come down there chewing him out and they said, you're supposed to save them trees. He goes, I'm more interested in saving souls than saving trees. What are we doing as a church? Are we more concerned about what the world is doing, about what other people are doing, or are we concerned about what Jesus wants us to do? We ought to be concerned about God and God's kingdom and God's will. And how do we fit in? And what does He want me to do? And how am I going to be a part of all that? That's where the concern ought to come in. And if you're more concerned about the world and other things and riches and pleasures and so forth and so on, that's the... what he's saying, the third group, they are more concerned about other stuff and the word is choked out of their lives. Jesus don't have a part in their life because there's no room. There's too much stuff there. There's too much there. He can't get in there. They're more concerned about other stuff than reading the Bible and studying the Bible and growing closer to the Lord. Notice the result. Is the fruit doesn't mature. The fruit doesn't mature. And you say, oh, that's okay. As long as I get to go to heaven, You realize the Bible says over and over that Christians bear fruit. God's desire for you as a believer is to bear fruit. That's your purpose. Bear fruit. And if you don't bear fruit, are you really a Christian? Something to think about. If you're not bearing fruit, spiritual fruit, that maybe that means you don't have a part of the Spirit. Maybe you're not connected in the Spirit. So the third group are those among the thorns, and they're not bearing fruit. True believers bear fruit. Here's the fourth group, in the good soil. This is the desire. Those who hear the word, those who hold fast to it with an honest and a good heart, and what's the result? They bear fruit. Bear fruit with patience. They bear fruit. Now let me point something out to you in case you missed it. Four different groups of people identified here. Four different groups. They all respond differently, but one thing is the same. Each one heard the same message. Each one heard the same message. Their response is what's different. So today, amongst this group, you hear the message, and each person will respond differently. Some of you may leave here saying, I'm never going back to that church. That guy is out of his mind. Amen. My wife probably agree with you. Some of you may say, you know, there's something in my life that needs to be fixed. And maybe he just identified that it's my response, that I'm not fully committed to Jesus. Here's a question I would be asking, is what fruit do you see in your life? Doesn't matter when you say you come to Jesus, whether you're 5 years old or 50 years old. Has your life produced spiritual fruit since you came to Jesus? If there's no fruit, I'm telling you right now, you got a problem. You got a problem that needs to be addressed. Well, they each heard and they each responded differently. Back over here in Acts 22 and verse 22. It says, up to this word they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. So they raised their voice. They begin yelling, away with him. He shouldn't be allowed to live. Their desire to kill Paul was rekindled all over again. Remember, when they arrested him, that's what they had intended to do, was kill him. And now they're listening to him. They're kind of being cordial until this point. And now all of a sudden they're enraged again and they're desiring to kill him. He shouldn't be allowed to live. He deserves to die. That's what they're saying. Verse 23 says, as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air. Shouting, throwing off their cloaks, their outer garment, throw it on the ground, flinging dust in the air, was often a sign of mourning, a sign of repentance, is also a sign of intense emotion. So they're flinging dust in the air because they're just overwhelmed with emotion, intense emotion, anger. So their response was they considered Paul a blasphemer. And they were preparing to stone him. They were full of rage. So I'll ask you, how do you respond? How do you respond to the truth of the gospel? Are you accepting it? Are you willing to change your life to meet what the gospel says in order to be born again and full of the Spirit and faithfully following? Here's what Garrison Hudson shares with us. He says, fundamentally, our Lord's message was himself. He did not come merely to preach a gospel. He himself is the gospel. He did not merely come to give bread. He said, I am the bread. He did not come merely to shed light. He said, I am the light. He did not come merely to show the door. He said, I am the door. He did not merely come to point us the way, but he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's only through him can you come to know Jesus, come to know the Lord and have a relationship with God. It's through Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we are once again humbled to be in your house. And Lord, as your word has went forth, as your gospel has been shared, I pray that you'll touch our hearts. And we've heard it. Help us to respond properly to you. Help us to seek you for forgiveness and reconciliation in our lives. We love you, Lord. We're so grateful for your love for us. I just pray you'd move among us today in Jesus' name. Amen.